I'm thankful for the opportunity to share with you this morning. I always count it a great privilege to stand at this sacred desk and preach the Word of God. I'm thankful to Dr. Moeller for his kind and gracious introduction. I hope you were impressed. I know I was. And I especially am thankful for his kind words about my father. My father is 83 years of age. He's still active in preaching, but he complains that he doesn't get enough invitations. He said, "Mark, all the people who would invite me to preach are dead or retired." I hope all of you live to make the same complaint. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. This morning we want to contemplate our debt of grace. Our debt of grace. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Paul said, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Now, what did Paul mean when he wrote here about our debt of grace? Well, we in North America are great experts on debt, aren't we? We incur debt for many, many different reasons. We incur debt to buy houses or cars or appliances. Many of you struggle with educational debt. So we in North America are great experts on debt. But surely Paul did not mean that he owed the Greeks and the barbarians a debt of money. It cannot be that. These are people whom he had not met. We know that Paul was not the founder of the church in Rome. He had not yet visited Rome, so he did not owe them a debt of money. What kind of debt could this be? Well, surely it was a debt of gratitude. A debt of gratitude. The debt of gratitude is a common cultural trait in Asia. Barbara and I experienced this many, many times when we were missionaries. We would help someone who needed to go to the hospital, or we would buy medicine for someone who was desperately ill, or we would assist someone with their funeral expenses. And so they incurred a debt of gratitude to us. And many times I would come home from the seminary there in Davao City, Philippines, and find a sack of vegetables on our front doorstep. And I think, where did these vegetables come from? And then it would dawn on me, someone's repaying a debt of gratitude. Or I might come home and find two chickens with their feet tied together, lying on the front step. And I knew that someone was repaying a debt of gratitude. And we understand about this here in North America, don't we? When folks are neighborly to us, when they help us in time of trouble, in time of grief, we remember that. And I remember my mother baking cakes and cooking casseroles that she took to families that were in grief. And then when our own family went through time of trouble, people assisted us. Why? Because of a debt of gratitude. And I would put it to you this morning that we all owe a debt of grace to Jesus Christ. And that's the truth that Paul was trying to express to the Roman Christians in this letter. He was saying, "I owe a debt of grace to Jesus Christ. And if any man owed Jesus Christ the debt of grace, the Apostle Paul was that man. He was the great persecutor of the church. He had participated in the stoning of Stephen. In fact, in his letter to Timothy, Paul described himself as the chief of sinners. Yes, Paul owed Jesus Christ a great debt of grace, because the grace of Jesus Christ had rescued Paul from his enmity with God and made him God's friend. And so do we all. So do we all owe the Lord Jesus Christ a debt of grace. And how can we ever repay it? He's taken us from bondage to sin and made us His own dear children. He's taken us from degradation and lifted us to glorification in heaven. He's taken us who were far off and brought us near to Him. We would all say, I was hopeless, but now I have hope. I was lost, but now I am found. I was a slave, but now I'm a son. We all owe the Lord Jesus Christ a debt of grace. Like Paul, we all owe a debt of gratitude, a debt of grace to Jesus Christ. But that raises a question, does it not, in our minds? How can we ever repay the debt of grace that we owe Jesus Christ? How can we ever repay this debt of gratitude that we owe Him? I heard a story years ago about a boy who was saved there in South Arkansas, and he felt the call to preach. His pastor told him that he ought to prepare, but he came from a poor home and he had no resources. But someone said, you know, if you're going to be a preacher, you ought to go to Wachita Baptist University. They can teach you how to be a preacher. So he went there and he spoke to an admissions counselor and he said, the Lord's called me to preach and I want to prepare, but I don't have any money. And the kindly admissions counselor said, well, you know, a wealthy businessman has established a scholarship for young men just like you, and I believe you might qualify for this scholarship. And sure enough, the boy received the scholarship. He spent 4 years at Wachita. When he graduated, he went to visit his benefactor up in Little Rock. He went in to visit the wealthy businessman, and he said, sir, how can I ever repay you for the education you provided me? And the man said, son, there's nothing that you can do for me. But if you're really and truly grateful, you can do this. Find a boy who needs an education, and you help him. Well, I think that's what the Apostle Paul would say to us. If you're truly grateful for the love and grace and mercy that you've received from the Lord Jesus Christ, you can repay that debt by helping others. By helping others know the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Let's look at our text this morning to see how Paul repaid his debt of grace to Jesus Christ. I believe if Paul were here this morning, he would say that we owe the world three things. We owe the world three things. First of all, we owe the world our presence. We owe the world our presence. This was Paul's pattern. This was Paul's pattern of life. He went to the people who needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know from the book of Acts that Paul made three missionary journeys. We know from our text that Paul planned to come to Rome also. Look at verse 13 here in Romans chapter 1. Paul said, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. So not only had Paul circumvented the Roman Empire, but he had a great desire to come to Rome and to preach there also. And we know from reading the rest of the letter to the Romans that Paul desired to take the gospel all the way to Spain. And he asked the Christians in Rome, he said, I want to visit you so that you can help me on my way. Now, Spain was the uttermost part of the earth, as far as Paul knew. In the Roman Empire, their conception was that the world ended with Spain. So Paul was saying to the Romans, I mean to go as far as I can to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and I know that you'll want to assist me as I go on my way. So this was Paul's pattern, to provide his presence to the world. Not only was this Paul's pattern, but this is the command of Jesus Christ. The command of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Now, if you exegete that in the Greek, you'll quickly discover that the imperative there is to make disciples. But the "go" has an imperative emphasis as well. And Jesus was saying we must go and make disciples as we are baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things that the Lord has commanded us. We're commanded to go. And of course, this was the example of Jesus Christ Himself. When I was a student at Southwestern Lowell those many years ago, we often were told about incarnational missions. Incarnational missions. Now, every year at Christmas time, we hear one or more sermons about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. As John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, God became flesh. God was infleshed among us. Jesus came to us as God incarnate, God in the flesh. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus wants us to become the gospel in the flesh. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." To do what? To be the gospel in the flesh. In another passage, Paul said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." Now, it was the practice in ancient times when an enemy army approached for people to put their valuables in earthen vessels and then bury those earthen vessels in the ground. Then when the enemy army had passed by, they would go back and retrieve their valuables. And so the earthen vessel in itself was not valuable, but it became valuable because of what it contained. And isn't that true of us? Isn't that true of us? We have the gospel in us. And because we have the treasure of the gospel in us, we become very precious to the Lord. And so we must incarnate, we must enflesh the gospel around the world. And we can only do that if we go there in the flesh. We've got to become missions incarnate, the gospel incarnate around the world. Now, some today advocate sending money rather than missionaries. If you read Christian magazines, sometimes you'll see their ads. I saw one ad that said, "Thank you for not going." And the point of it was, don't go, that's too expensive, just send us a check and we'll pay someone to be a missionary in your place. If anything is sub-biblical in its theology, it is that conception. The point there is, don't send your children, send a check. Don't go yourself, just make a payment. Salve your conscience. No, that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ did, is it? He came Himself. And Paul himself went about the Roman Empire teaching people the good news of Jesus Christ. A Filipino pastor spoke to me one time and he said, "Brother Mark, we know that you really love us because you learn to speak our language. You learn to speak our language." Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ left the ivory palaces of heaven and came to Galilee and learned to speak our language? He became the gospel incarnate, and so must we. Now, God is calling some of you to carry the gospel to the peoples of the world as career missionaries. And many of you have spoken to me about that. But beyond that, all of us have the opportunity to carry the gospel to the nations as we go on short-term mission trips. Through volunteer missions today, we can carry the gospel literally around the world. Let's obey the command of Jesus Christ and go to the nations. We owe the world our presence. Not only that, but we owe the world our prayers. We owe the world our prayers. Paul set the example in this. Notice verse 9 in our text. He said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Paul was a man of prayer. And over again in his epistles, he talks about how he prayed for the baby Christians, how he prayed for those infant churches, and he prayed that the Lord would bless them and keep them. Yes, Paul set a great example in this prayer for the nations. And we too should pray. We should pray for open doors. We should pray for open doors. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. This is a great passage about prayer for missions. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Paul said, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." We should pray for open doors. And friends, people have prayed for open doors, and we've seen some marvelous openings in recent years. For example, when I was a seminary student 30 years ago, the most atheistic country in the world was the country of Albania. But after the communist government there fell in 1989, Christian missionaries, Christian teachers, and evangelists rushed in there and began to preach the gospel and teach the gospel and share the Word of God with the people there. Churches are multiplying through Albania. And Radio Tirana, the national radio station, Radio Tirana, that once broadcast lectures on atheism throughout Europe and the Middle East, now broadcast gospel radio programs. Why? How did that happen? It happened because people prayed. When I was a seminary student, we didn't dream of having Southern Baptist missionaries in Russia. But one of my own students is the strategy coordinator for the city of Moscow today. And not only that, but we've established a Baptist seminary in Moscow, and not just there, but several others around the country. And beyond that, the Jesus film. The Jesus film has been shown on state television there in Russia. Why? Because God's people prayed, and the Iron Curtain was torn down by the Holy Spirit of God. And now, today, we need to pray. We need to pray for the country of Saudi Arabia. We need to pray that missionaries will be able to flood into that ancient land and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to pray for Libya. It seems that the doors may be opening in Libya. And we need to pray that permission will be given for our missionaries to go there. We need to pray for the country of Iran, ancient Persia, that our missionaries will be able to serve there. We should pray for open doors. Not only that, but we should pray for more workers. We should pray for more workers. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send out laborers into His harvest." It's His harvest. And He's the one who calls. Jesus is the one who calls. And Jesus is the one who sends. That's the greatest thing that could happen to any church, is that God would call a missionary from that congregation. And that should be our prayer every week when the church gathers for prayer. We should pray that God would call missionaries from our number to go to the nations. And that's what we should pray here at the seminary. We should pray that more of us will heed the call of God and go to the nations. We should pray for more workers. I'm so grateful that Dr. Moeller prayed last week for replacements to go and take the place of the four missionaries who were slain in Iraq. We should pray for more missionaries. We should pray for our missionaries' health and safety. We should pray for their health and safety. The assassinations of these missionaries in the past 2 years remind us that our missionaries serve in dangerous places. But friends, the dangerous places are the places where they're most badly needed. And it proves that our missionaries are going to the places that need the gospel most desperately. We need to pray for their safety. And we need to pray for their health. I give thanks to God for missionary medicine. When I went to Nigeria 7 years ago, I received 9 different inoculations. That was my opportunity to turn the other cheek. Only missionaries can appreciate that. But, you know, I didn't complain a bit. I didn't complain a bit about receiving those 9 inoculations because I teach missions history. And I know that when our missionaries began going to Africa 150 years ago, the average life expectancy of a missionary in West Africa was 3 years. On average, they lived for 3 years before they died of malaria, typhus, typhoid, yellow fever, amoebic dysentery. You can catalog tropical diseases. And they killed the missionaries one after another, but they kept going. Ralph Winter, the great mission scholar, calls those missionaries to West Africa a suicidal stream. They knew they were going to their death, but go they did. We need to pray for our missionaries' health. The tropical diseases are still in existence, and they still plague our missionaries. I had a missionary friend named Paul who would go every year to the mountains to preach to the Sarangani Manobo. And he knew if he went into that district, he would contract typhoid. And every year he would go and preach to the Sarangani Manobo for 2 weeks, and then he would come home and be incapacitated for 2 weeks. But every year he went. Why? The love of Jesus Christ compelled him to go. And the Apostle Paul understood that his missionary journeys were dangerous indeed. And the missionaries who went to Iraq understood the dangers. But they believed that there are some things worth dying for. And so they laid down their lives for the sake of the gospel. And if they're willing to do that, surely the least we can do is support them in prayer. We should pray for our missionaries, for their health and their safety. And we should pray that the missionaries will learn to speak the language and learn to acquire the culture. A lot of people think that when missionaries go to a country, they just get off the plane and they start missing. You know, they just, you know, disembark the plane and start preaching. Well, I wish it were that simple, but it doesn't work like that. When you get off the plane, some missionary shakes your hand and says, "We're glad that you're here. Now you get to go to language study." And language learning is a difficult thing indeed. We need to pray that the missionaries will learn to speak the language. And Paul asked for that, didn't he? In Colossians chapter 4, verse 4, in the verse we just read, Paul said, "Pray that I will be able to make the gospel clear as I ought." And that's what we need to pray, especially for new missionaries. We need to pray that they'll be able to communicate the gospel clearly in the language of their people. Well, what can you do specifically? What can you do here in Louisville in the year 2004? How can you pray for missionaries? Well, one thing you can do is adopt a missionary family. You or your church could adopt a missionary family and pray diligently for them. And another thing you can do is to adopt an unreached people group and begin to intercede in prayer for them. We owe the world our presence. We owe the world our prayers. And we owe the world our preaching. Look at verse 15 in our text. The Apostle Paul said, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." We owe the world our preaching. Why so? Because the need is so great. Because the need is so great. There are over 2,000 people groups that are still unreached. 2,000 people groups, 2,000 ethno-linguistic groups, in the world that have little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. With all the resources that the church has, with all the materials, all the program, all the finances, all the materials that we have, that's a shame. That's a crying shame. And so we owe the world our preaching because the need is so great. People are perishing without the good news of Jesus Christ. And we owe them the gospel. We owe them the gospel. Why? Because we have heard it. And so it's our obligation to share the good news. I love D.T. Niles' definition of evangelism. He said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And friends, we found the bread of life, and He's Jesus Christ, and we must share that bread with the world. We owe the world our preaching because the need is so great. And we owe the world our preaching because the gospel is so powerful. The gospel is so powerful. Look at verse 16 in our text. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Paul said, it doesn't matter whether you're a Greek or a Jew, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you need the gospel. And he said, it's powerful. It can save you. It can save you from your sins. And anyone who's been a missionary can testify to the power of the gospel. I wish you knew my friend Pablo Hagna. When Barbara and I went to the Philippines many, many years ago, we met a young Christian named Pablo Hagna. Now, Pablo had not always been a Christian. In fact, quite the contrary. He was a sailor and a fisherman, and he had led a very rough life. He was bad to drink, and when he drank, he was an ugly drunk. He was one who liked to fight. In fact, he came from an island in the central Philippines called Nokan. And the people there were literally terrified of him because he would often get drunk and then he would just fight with anyone he could find. But it happened that he got a job on a fishing boat there in Davao City in the southern Philippines. And the owner of the fishing boat was a Baptist pastor. Every Saturday morning, Pastor Fortuna would go out on the fishing boat and he would hold a Bible study for the crew of that boat. And Pablo Hagna became a Christian. And he followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And by the time Barbara and I arrived there, he had a radiant Christian life. He said, "Brother Mark, that's a marvelous story." Yes, but now for the rest of the story. Pablo had a great burden for his family and friends and neighbors back on Nokan Island. And so he asked Pastor Fortuna, he said, "Couldn't we do something to carry the gospel to my family and friends back on Nokan Island?" And so the pastor and the people of the church organized a mission trip. And so they went up to Nokan Island and they held a vacation Bible school for the boys and girls. And then every night they held evangelistic meetings. And a church was established there on Nokan Island. And then the people from that church began to go out to the other islands around about there and establish churches on those islands also. All of that because one drunken fisherman found the Lord Jesus Christ. We owe the world our preaching because the gospel is so powerful. And we owe the world our preaching because this is the command of Jesus Christ. This is the command of Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. If I say the phrase, the Great Commission, our minds immediately turn to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But truly, there's a Great Commission in each one of the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And this is the Great Commission as recorded in Luke. Luke 24, 46. "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, what's our command? What's our command directly from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ? That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. That's our command. That's our commission. And that should be our passion. A missionary visited a village in Africa, and as customary, he paid a courtesy call on the chief. The chief said, "Well, what message is it that you intend to teach the people in my village?" And so the missionary happily told the chief the story of Jesus. And when he finished, the chief said, "Did your father know this story?" The missionary said, "Why, yes, he did." And then the chief said, "Did your grandfather know this story?" The missionary said, "Yes, he knew the story also." And then the chief said, "Well, then why is it no one has come to tell us the story until now?" Several years ago, Dr. Martin and Dr. Lawless made a mission trip to Ghana. They visited in the city of Tamale in northern Ghana. And as they talked to the moderator of the local Baptist Association, he said, "Oh, I hope you will send your students to us because we need help so badly." He said, we often entertain. So we often receive messengers from villages out in the province, and they come and ask us to send a preacher to preach the gospel in their village. But we have no one to go. No one to go. When Dr. Martin told me that, I thought to myself, what a terrible tragedy. Here are people literally begging to hear the Word of God, but there's no one to go. Won't you go? Won't you go to the nations to tell the story of Jesus Christ? What do we owe the world? We owe the world our presence. We owe the world our prayers. We owe the world our preaching. I love the hymn by Isaac Watts, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And Isaac Watts said this so much more eloquently than I could ever. He wrote, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Let's repay.